And I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. And for the next several weeks, I want to take a subject and deal with it, work through it with you over the next several weeks, Lord willing. And I believe this is what he would have to be done. And so I believe then that we collectively, we will be adhering to something the Lord is saying to us. And so if I get in the way at any point, it's okay to point that out. Wayne, you're getting in the way again. It's okay to say that, all right? I don't get offended easily. So it's okay to say that, right? You can even say it in the services. It's okay with me. Now, it won't make a difference as to what I do, but you can say it. But what I pray to do over the next several weeks is just lay into this passage and allow ourselves to be reminded of the truths that are here. This is nothing new that you have not heard before. So I'm simply reminding you of something that you're familiar with. And I want you to see it perhaps in a fresh light, in a new light. I know that I am 3 years now since I had a stroke. And it changed life for me radically. Just being honest, it changed life for me radically. Those of you who have been through a stroke, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the thing I've found to be true in all of that is that God can be counted on always. God can be looked to always. When you feel like you don't deserve God's special attention, God will be who he is, regardless of whether or not you and I are who we are supposed to be. He cannot deny himself. And I hope through these passages, you'll see that truth thundering loudly, repeatedly. And I pray, my prayer is that it will comfort and encourage you in the Lord. I've had people who said things to me, they meant it to be comforting, but it was far less than comforting. What I will say to you by the grace of God will be things that comfort you in the Lord. There's a distinction there. And so with that, I want to read from Philippians chapter number 4, a passage in its entirety here, a section in its entirety, but I'll only deal with a couple of verses tonight, Lord willing. So in Philippians 4 and verse number 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." I love that last part of that promise. Amen? "And the God of peace shall be with you." I want you to take that personally. It's okay. It's written. Amen? You can take it personally. As a child of God, you can take God at his word anytime. Let's pray. And the first message in this series, short series, is right, praying right, I should say. Pray right. Pray right. Father, thank you for the time that we have to be in your word. We are so blessed by your presence with us. You are wonderful in all your ways. You are magnificent, and we treasure this opportunity to behold you together and yet individually. Father, would you please take this heart, this passage, and reach deep into our hearts. And may we walk away not only treasuring this passage, but treasuring relationship with you even more than we do currently. Father, I believe that that will be transformative for every single one of us. I believe you have sanctified this passage for this time. Glorify yourself now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One way that we can have victory instead of worry is learning how to pray right. And Paul gives us some instructions here. And on the heel of such instructions, he gives us this promise that the God of peace will guide us, and that the peace of God will safely guard us intellectually and emotionally. I don't know about you, but I need that every now and then. Amen? Amen. I'm one of those people who can find myself, if I'm not careful, worrying. I can find myself, catch myself being anxious. Maybe you have had that experience at times as well. But I've discovered through life that if we allow worry and anxiety to plague our praying and our thinking and even our behavior, it will rob us of our joy in the Lord. Instead of people who exude the presence of God in our lives, we become people who look like we're burdened. Now, I'm not asking you to fake it until you make it. I don't believe in that. I'm one of those people who do not believe in that kind of thinking. I think authenticity needs to be valued again in our culture. Not just a reputation, but authentically true of us, that we value a relationship with God far more. Does that make sense? Of course it does. Of course it does. And Paul promised here that we can go through life relatively uninfluenced by the circumstances, by the uncertainties, by the problems. We can remain relatively untouched by those developments if we consciously choose to exercise trust in the God of peace, who will share with us the peace of God. Now, in Philippians 4, I read it in your hearing. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. I looked up the word worry. I have a habit of doing that every now and then. You do it too. Don't look at me like that. You do it too. And that word careful carries the same idea of worry or being anxious, full of cares, be careful for nothing. That idea further, that idea of careful means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears, the circumstances, and the complications of life may pull us in the opposite direction. And as a result, we find ourselves almost pulled apart. We come unglued. Sounds familiar, right? It's akin to the idea of being strangled. And all of us are familiar with the problem of being strangled. If you ever dealt with worry, I mean really dealt with it, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. Someone made the observations, forgive me, I think it was Dr. Weiss who made the observation that these Philippian believers had developed a habit. It was habitual for them to worry. Paul says, be careful for nothing, because these believers were careful about most things. They had developed a habit of worrying. And so Paul gives them a remedy that is threefold. He talks about right praying in verses 6 and 7. He talks about right thinking in verse number 8. And he talks about right living in verse number 9. Tonight, Lord willing, all I want to do is kind of start this thing off and look plainly at the thought of right praying. Praying, and we experience God's peace, which ultimately allows us to experience joy. Now, let's put this to some degree in some context. Paul is writing from a jail, right? And he's trying to comfort believers. Yeah. And he talks about God being the God of peace and the peace of God. These are the subject matters he's dealing with among the other things that he's presenting here. And a dominant theme in the book of Philippians is joy. In seemingly the most odd circumstances, he still knew something of the joy that God gives, a joy that is rooted in the Lord. And in this passage, he encourages these believers that they can know the peace of God and ultimately joy from God if they follow God's remedy, if they follow God's prescription. Now, Paul was wise, wasn't he? He didn't say, well, you ought to pray about it. He didn't say that. Because we know what answer comes when we say, well, you should pray about it, right? Instead, he said something like this. He used the word prayer. He used the word supplication. And he used the word thanksgiving. All of these ideas are included in the idea, the concept of right praying. And so the first thing we note here is that we should approach God in prayer. Not just have prayer time, but approach God in prayer. You see, something happens and it's quite wonderful when we approach God in prayer. All of a sudden, we realize that we are in the company of one that is special, that is unique, that is altogether different than any other person we know. We're in the company of God, and so we approach God in prayer. We are not of the mindset that God is on a planet out there somewhere. If we study this passage carefully, we understand that God is intimately nigh his people always. And so we approach God in prayer. There are three responses that come to mind when I realize that I am approaching the God of gods, God himself, Jehovah. When I'm approaching him in prayer, there are certain concepts that come to mind. One of them is adoration. Another is devotion. Another is worship. Now, when you get in the presence of God, it makes sense that you can't help but adore him. I mean, when's the last time you were in the presence of somebody that special? Right? So adoration naturally should flow when we realize we're in the presence of God. We reflect positively upon God's attributes. They're not things about him that are weird or strange or descriptions of him in unique ways. Certainly they are that, but it's more than merely that. He is everything I am not. When it comes to adoring him, I stand for a moment and recognize that he is holy. And the angels were right to sound to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Amen. It is right to stand and before him and recognize in adoration of him that he is faithful. I want to be faithful, but I would not describe myself as faithful. But when it comes to God, I have no choice but to acknowledge that he is faithful. I can count on him. I can depend on him. I can throw myself out of joint on account of him, and it's okay. And so something must characterize us. A calmness should come upon you and me. This deeper understanding that we are in the company of God should move us to adore him. Devotion also comes to mind. Not only adoration, but devotion. We commit ourselves anew to God and to his plan. You see, God has a plan. Miracle of miracles, right? God has a plan. Yep, he does. And if you're saved, it includes you. Yep. He has a plan for you. You wait a minute. I don't want anybody mapping out my life for me. No, you want to be on God's plan for you. Amen. You see, Jesus taught that God's will was to be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Jesus pointed that out. And you and I, we want to be a part of that plan. Because when all is said and done, the plan that really matters is God's plan. Sometimes we call it the will of God. And sometimes we say, I'm trying to find the will of God. As if God hid it somewhere and we need to find it like an Easter bunny hunt, you know. No, God never hid his will. It is true that you and I must discover perhaps our roles in that particular will, and that's very specific. That's why we maintain intimacy with the Holy Spirit, because he's able to guide and direct us and lead us into all truths in the execution of God's will. Amen. And so, beloved, we come to the place where we realize that we are, in order to be devoted, if I'm going to adore him, then it doesn't make sense to follow that I ignore him as a result of it. If I'm adoring him, then there must be follow with this concept of devoting myself to what he's doing. You see, I don't have a problem with getting on board with people who are stronger in the Lord than me. I readily yield to them. They're closer to God than I am. But in this case, you're dealing with God. Amen. And so you naturally want to then say, okay, God, whatever you want, I'm on board. Sign me up. We devote ourselves to him. Amen. Adoration, devotion, and certainly worship. We endeavor to express our confidence in him and his activity. Who was it that gave sight back to the blind? Who was it that fed the hungry? Who was it that touched a buyer and the person on that buyer raised back to life again? Who was it that Jesus reached 4 days into the grave and pulled back into life? Who did that? That's a God that deserves worship. And beloved, that worship is not predicated upon everything going well with me. That worship is because of who he is, first and foremost. And if I understand my Bible correctly, he's always loving, he's always kind, he's always merciful, he's always precious. Yes, that's him. And I can't help but wanting to adore, devote, and worship him. So in prayer, when we look at the word prayer, it's a general word to be sure. And it carries this idea of making requests. But a part of that is adoring him, devoting ourselves to him and his will, and worshiping him, and expressing our confidence in him and his activity. So not only do we approach God, secondly, we focus on needs. The word supplication appears in verse number 6. You see that be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Yeah. Supplication is used. Now, nobody here does this. I know nobody does this. But we're not talking about sleepy prayers here. We're not talking about saying our prayers so we can check the box and say we did. This is supplication. There is an energy here. A earnestness here, a fervor here, represented by this word supplication. And we focus on our needs, and when we have needs, we supplicate. There's a part of me that wants God to hear my needs. Yeah? Yeah. But there's a part of me that says, thy will be done. Amen. Above all, I would hope. And certainly, God does not hear us because of our much speaking, Jesus insisted in Matthew 7. But still, Jesus requires that you and I pray earnestly unto the Lord. Listen to what he said in Matthew 7 and verse number 7. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. That's intensity. A growing intensity. Asking, and that didn't get it done. So we seek, and that didn't get it done. So we knock, and there's a growing intensity there. other places we find it used in Scripture where it's beyond question what God is getting at, certainly here in the book of Philippians chapter 4, but other places like in Romans 15 and verse number 30, the apostle Paul said this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I marvel at the phrase that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Tremendous thought. You witness on occasion, perhaps, a tug of war where there was an anchor and then there was maybe a team of 10, 11 individuals and they're all, when the ref calls it and says that they are to begin the tug of war, both sides will strain themselves to ridiculous lengths trying to move that bandana or trying to move that rope from one section to another across the finish line. You follow me? There is this tug of war. And you see individuals' muscles bulging, right? I'm not sure what you're imagining, but I imagine muscles bulging, okay? We imagine the anchor pulling with everything he's got to anchor that rope and keep his team on the winning side. We see individuals, the veins in their necks begin to strain and pop out because they're literally employing every single ounce of energy they have to move that rope. When Paul says that these believers should strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that's the image, that's the picture. Can you imagine being so enveloped and so much concerned about a need or a saint of God and being that person who labors tenaciously through the night in prayer regarding God as the one who will come through and meet the need? Can you imagine that? But that is the language Paul used here. I thought to myself, okay, that's one instance. Okay, Philippians 4 says it, and God says it again through Paul, but did God say it again, and did anybody else ever do this? I mean, it sounds a little bit supernatural to me, right? And I discovered, if you look for it, you'll find Bible answers. Colossians 4 and verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Did you see that? Did you get that? Did you hear what he was saying there? Literally, Paul recounts that Epaphras was one who saluted them and one who labored fervently for them in his prayers. Of all the things that Paul could have said about Epaphras, he said this. This person was known, it was characteristic of him to labor for these other believers in prayer. There is, beloved, an intensity, a fervor, a spiritual energy being exerted here. And I thought to myself, okay, that's Paul, that's Epaphras. Did anybody else exemplify this? And yep, you guessed it, the Lord Jesus did. He did. He sure did. You find an account of him, a reference to him in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. Listen to what it says here. Speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he was human, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus is praying here. And you see this intensity mark his prayer time in the garden. It wasn't just a yawning and upward turning of a sentiment towards heaven. He literally engaged God with great crying, strong crying, and tears. What a thought! And Paul just casually says, prayer and supplication. Can you imagine that? Wow! The Lord Jesus prayed this way. The Apostle Paul prayed this way. Epaphras prayed this way. God recommends repeatedly that we pray this way. Focus on your knees. Supplicate. Pray and supplicate is what the Bible teaches here. I need to hurry because time is not on my side. Look at the third one, please. Hurry. Look at verse number 6. Practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Look at the verse again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, watch this phrase, with thanksgiving. There it is, gratitude. Thanksgiving. Yeah. It is repeated in the Word of God. Certainly in your Old Testament and again in your New Testament, but approaching God with an attitude of gratitude. Certainly adoration is appropriate. Certainly supplication is appropriate. But approach him with an attitude of gratitude also. You find this thought again repeated in Ephesians 5 and verse number 20. Where the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Colossians 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Later on in that passage, he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This idea of gratitude permeates the Word of God. And it should be one of those things that mark you and me, especially as we approach God. Can you imagine somebody always coming to you for something and they never say thank you? Can you imagine that? You say, well, Brother McCray, I deal with that all the time. I didn't ask you to share your personal story. We don't want to hear it right now. But it's a bad feeling when you're taken for granted. When people just expect you to keep pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and doing special things and doing terrific things, and nobody ever turns around and say thank you. I mean, we all appreciate some thanks sometime. We don't have to have it constantly, but it's nice to hear every now and then, right? Sure it is. It got kind of quiet on that. Maybe I need to park a while. You know, it really is okay to say thank you. That person went through an expense to meet a need in our lives, and that need was satisfied, and we noticed that. It is right to go to that person and say, hey, I want to thank you for that. I, I realized in all humility of heart that I had a need in this area. You met that need. I appreciate that. I appreciate you. It's all right to do that. Amen? Amen. Now, can you imagine being the God and Father of us all? God Himself, who constantly gives and constantly gives, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from Him, the Father of lights. You and I have to do with Him, right? Even when we need wisdom, we can ask of God. And He giveth liberally and upbraideth not. It is right to go back to Him and say, thanks, Lord. Thanks, Father. Even the Lord Jesus, when He healed the 10 lepers, there was one that came back and said, thank you. And Jesus paused and said, there were 10 that were healed, but where are the 9? Even God appreciates a little bit of gratitude every now and then. But we run into our presence, unto the presence of God, and we are so captured by what's going on with us that we sometimes forget we're in the company of God. It's all right to say thank you every now and then to Him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. And sometimes, at least I have to thank Him for His corrections. I don't know about you, but I prayed just last week, Lord, thank you for not letting me do what I was intending to do. God, you kept me out of another mess. That just happened. You say, well, Brother McCray, you've been saved for a while. I know. That's scary. But it reinforces my need for Him. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And amen. I need to close. Boy, this is getting away from me. Let me share two more with you, but I need to cover them very quickly. The word request is mentioned in verse number 6. Let your requests be made known unto God. And in this, I'll say very quickly, be specific in this atmosphere. It's okay to be specific in this atmosphere. Now, watch it. You're in the atmosphere where God is present. Now, beloved, we know from the Scriptures, I don't have time to prove it, but we know from the Scriptures that God is always present. Amen? Amen. Watch it now. Then we live our lives in His presence always. We do pray to engage Him, but when we acknowledge that He's always present, a conversation with us turns heavenward very quickly and sometimes seamlessly. God, you're always present. So here's something I'm going to take for granted. I can get in touch with Him at any time. Now watch it, beloved, watch it. Because anxiety and worry are rooted in fear. If God is always, always present, then I have nothing to fear. Now, listen to me carefully. Sometimes the future threatens us. Why? God's there. God's there already. You say, well, Brother McCray, I don't have all the answers. Well, Job asked questions chapter after chapter after chapter, and he ended the book not having all the answers. Are you okay with that? You see, listen to me, beloved. If God came down and gave us a task and asked us several things, we would find ourselves just like Job, unable to answer and to some degree stupefied by what he does or did. we would be no more satisfied with an answer than whatever, right? It would not satisfy. We think it will satisfy. What we need is God. I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. That's what we need. Not answers, but God. You say, oh, well, I can't control the future. You never could. You're signing up to be a part of His plan. The responsibility then for you and me is to trust Him. As His plan unfolds, you still trust Him. When He takes a turn that you didn't expect, trust Him still. It's okay. You're following God. There came a time when God says, Moses, I'm going to take you out. Joshua, you're in charge now. And what was God's first message to Joshua? What was it? Be not afraid. What was His promise to Joshua? I will be with you. You mean Joshua is embarking on territory he's not come to before? Yeah. And God would be there with him through it every step of the way. It's okay to trust Him. And we think we know what that is now, but boy, in a month or two, you're going to know more about what that means if you continue to walk with Him. And some of it is orchestrated literally by Him so that you would get closer to Him. Sometimes, not every time, but sometimes God has to remove certain people from our lives in order for us to see Him. You see, you and I are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And some of us graduate in our discipleship when we finally begin to see God for ourselves and walk with Him for ourselves. Wow! How wonderful that is. You threaten me with God? Go ahead. Yeah. I'm done. You know, God says, Wayne, you done. So I'm done. I can sit down and legally shut up. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God shall garrison about your heart like a soldier and mine through Christ Jesus. Amen. Do you see it? It's okay to see it. Amen. Approach God on that basis. Go ahead. Approach Him on that. Let's begin by praying. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for allowing us to see you. Lord, you made it plain. You made it clear. Help us, give us the courage now to follow through. May we come through these circumstances, not as people who are drained and worried and more anxious, but as a people who see you, walk with you, adore you more, treasure you more, who are complicit with the details even of your will, people who usually, who literally see themselves as executors of your will on earth. Help us, Father, to trust you. Even in those times when we cannot track you, help us to trust you still. You have such character that it's okay for us to trust you still. Father, grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother McCray. I would just like to have a time of prayer right now. The altar is open, and we will show how we can pray right. Maybe we need to just adjust some things with our prayer life. So let's just take a minute, and let's have a word of prayer. And the messenger. God, so many times we're guilty of being busy with our schedules, and we pour our requests to you that we forget to thank you. I pray that as we go throughout our week that we would pray right. I thank you for all you've done and what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.